Have you heard someone say before, "Oh, that person is so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use"? Have you heard that saying before? It's rubbish. Absolute rubbish. If someone really is living for Christ, then they ought to be the fullest human being they can be on this earth, living to the full and the most benefit and good they can. The idea, that saying and lots of other kind of ideas surrounding it, is not really coming from a Christian concept at all, but from a Greek idea of dualism, that there's a separation between the physical and the spiritual. And you probably have in your head the idea of a monk that withdraws from the world to live in a faraway place, far away from temptation and the things of the world, that eats very simply, that wears basic clothes so they're not tempted by human desires, but lives a very ascetic life, withdrawn from the pleasures of the world and the desires that might tempt them, to live a pure spiritual life because they're not engaged in the physical desires of the world and the messiness of life. That's foolishness. And today we're going to be thinking about what makes up a human being. We've talked about we are made as creatures in God's image. We've talked about the fact that we are fallen and we often want to be our own gods, our own image, instead of imaging God in the world. And we've talked about Christ, the true human, the true image of God, who is not just a model for us to follow, but is our substitute and sacrifice in our place to make us right with God and allow us now, by his forgiveness and the strength of the Holy Spirit he gives us, to live as God's image bearers in the world. Today, we're thinking a bit about the question of what makes us up. And I want us to reflect on what it means that to be human is to be embodied. That is essential to humanity. We are embodied, complex beings. You might say mind, heart and will. There's lots of different ways that people describe the aspects of their person, but in the end we're talking about one whole, not separate parts that can be pulled apart, but one whole that interacts together as one. The reality is God has made us physical beings. And although sin has warped everything about us, it's impacted our minds as well as our bodies. The physical world is not something to be escaped into the spiritual realm, which is pure and untainted. In fact, every aspect of us is marred by sin. And the Christian life is not to escape this physical body and world, but to live well in it as Christ's people. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we read chapter 1 of Genesis, which describes the big picture creation account. But in chapter 2, it zooms in on the people, Adam and Eve. And it describes there in chapter 2, verse 7, God forming Adam from the dust of the earth, very earthy, and breathing the breath of life into him. He is one living, breathing whole that God has made. If you read through the Bible, you see lots of different terms like a person's spirit, a person's soul, a person's body, a person's flesh. And at first glance, it seems like they're talking about different compartments of a human being. But most of the time, they're referring to the whole person from different perspectives rather than a person that can be pulled apart and divided up. Our soul is not a particular part of us that will live forever, when the rest of us fades, but it speaks of our essence, our whole person. And to be human is to be embodied. Our soul can't be just separated from our human body in some way. We're complicated creatures as humans. I don't know about you, but I struggle to understand myself. I often have inner dialogues trying to understand and analyse where my thoughts and ideas come from and why I do the things that I do, and I don't always get it. We're extremely complicated people. We're very complex. And I want to take us, first of all, to this psalm, Psalm 42, to reflect a little bit on that complexity and on the things that move and shape us. This is a psalm, and almost all of the psalms are very emotive. You might be a poetry person or you might not be a poetry person, but poetry speaks to the heart much more than it speaks to the head. If you're a head person, you'll read an essay or a textbook or how to use the video player manual. But poetry speaks to the heart. And the Psalms are a beautiful body of poetry that recognises that humans are people with hearts, that we're not just heads or minds. And it's important for us to recognise that. And the Psalms speak to our hearts. So Psalm 42 verse 1 says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with him?" There's an emotional longing here, an intense desire. And there's also an internal conversation that goes on throughout the psalm as the psalmist addresses his own soul. He speaks to himself and kind of wrestles with his own thoughts and his own beliefs and his own ideas throughout the psalm. There's a conversation going on. And all of us have this kind of internal conversation with ourselves sometimes. Because we're complicated beings with hearts and minds and bodies and wills all interacting together. We say things like, "The mind is willing, but the body is weak," don't we? Or we might say, "Their heart was just not in it." Here in Psalm 42, the psalmist remembers and longs for the days when he used to go and worship God in safety under the protection of the Mighty One. And then in verse 5 comes the real struggle and wrestle that's going on. He says in verse 5, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." See, the psalmist is perhaps not fully comprehending why he's so downcast, why he's depressed, maybe, because it doesn't always make sense the way you feel and react to situations. You just do, and sometimes you don't understand why. It's not necessarily logical. It's not necessarily something that you can predict. And so he asks of himself, "Why am I downcast? Why am I so depressed at this point?" And as he does that, he points himself to God. "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." And there's a speaking, an interaction there between the head and the heart, isn't there? It's referencing the soul as the inner person. We would more often say the heart. And so by reminding himself of the truths of God's faithfulness, God is Saviour, I can hope in him, he's hoping to start to shape his heart to not be so downcast, but to have hope. And that doesn't always work. Sometimes we can't rouse our hearts from a sadness. That's not always possible. But there is an interaction that goes on between our heads and our hearts that we need to reflect on and think about. And one of the primary ways that the Bible speaks about this is the idea of the renewing of our minds. So if I take you there now to Romans chapter 12, I'm only going to read two verses, so you may not want to flick with me, but you can if you're quick. Romans chapter 12 talks about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's spent a lot of chapters in head kind of thinking in Romans, where it's talked about the power of the gospel and what God has done to save us, and how we can trust in him and God's mercy. And then in chapter 12, it starts turning the corner to be much more practical and pragmatic. Chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. There are times when we have an emotional response to something that we just don't understand. And that's okay. That's actually pretty normal. We ought to keep coming back to the Word of God and the truths and the promises of God to help us reflect on the truth of his Word, to allow his Word to renew our minds, that we might know the truth. And then that ought to slowly seep into our hearts, that we not just know the truth, but we believe and trust in and have hope and security in the truth, love the truth. And then our hearts ought to, over time, impact our wills, the way we act, the way we live, the way we go about our lives in accordance with the truth of God's word and the desires of our heart that have been shaped according to God's word. So there's this flow, mind, heart, will, that is a pattern throughout the Bible. But that is not exclusively the way humans operate. Because very often we'll find ourselves convinced of something, not because of a logical argument in our heads, but because we are compelled by some emotional reason in our hearts to believe something or to be committed to something. It might be through a relationship or a circumstance that evokes compassion and drives us to shape our beliefs in a certain direction. It might even be through a habit over time that shapes our beliefs, our understanding, our worldview. And that habit that we impress upon ourselves, that by discipline we exercise, might in turn shape our hearts and our minds. So that there's a complex interaction. But the Bible tells us to keep on renewing our minds, keep coming back to the unchanging truths of God in his word, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So as complex whole creatures, we need to be aware of each aspect of our person, of our physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. Each one of these areas is going to affect the others. And if we just ignore one and pretend we only exist in this head realm or heart realm or will realm, then we'll do that to our detriment. And we'll find that causing dysfunction in our life. We can't expect to be able to think clearly when we haven't respected our bodies and slept well or eaten a reasonably healthy diet. Our physical bodies need exercise. On the other hand, stress and mental health often stand at the root cause of some physical illness that we might be experiencing. Stress manifests itself through our bodies, doesn't it? From our minds. There's a real complex interaction going on, and our spiritual lives also play a role here. That as we have confidence in God and his promises, we'll feel secure, we have hope, and that allows us to be mentally healthy and affects our physical well-being as well. There's this big complex interaction that we don't comprehend fully, but that we need to appreciate and we need to value holistically and think about ourselves, our Christian lives in every area of this. God has made us embodied creatures, and we need to respect and value every part of ourselves as a part of the whole person, not to try and bury or deny some aspect of our humanity, which has huge impacts for the way that we live, our self-care. Our Christian discipleship doesn't just involve the spiritual bit, but actually will involve our minds, our hearts, and our wills, our complete person in following Christ, all of us. Now we're going to jump over now to 1 Corinthians 15. We're racing around a little bit. Because the incarnation, God become man at Christmas time, God come into the world, and also the physical resurrection of Christ into a resurrection body are both key factors that reaffirm the essential goodness of the physical creation and the centrality of being an embodied person to our human experience. It's not just that as Christians we trust Jesus and hope that one day we'll get to escape this physical world and our bodies to a spiritual heaven that is separate and spiritual and not physical. That's not true at all. That's coming back to the kind of Greek philosophy that's crept into Christianity in the early days of Christianity under Roman influence. Heaven is not going to be an escape from the evil physicality into a spiritual realm. Christ's incarnation said that physicality is good enough for God, so it's good enough for us. And his physical resurrection body is the promise of a new heavens and earth to come. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks about the bodies that we will inhabit that will be fit and appropriate for that glorious new heavens and earth that we will live in as God's people, resurrected again. It talks about a big difference between our physical bodies that we have now that perish and spoil and become frail, and the heavenly bodies we'll inhabit, which do not, which actually will be impervious, imperishable, it speaks about. It talks about them as different kinds of glory. As the moon, you can't even see the moon in the daytime when it's up there next to the sun, can you? So our physical resurrection bodies are going to be so glorious and amazing that you won't even notice the shell of the old physical body or whatever it is standing next to it. It will be still a physical embodied human in eternity that we will inhabit in the new heavens and earth. We're not, and so God is not going to whisk us away to some spiritual realm which we'll inhabit forever, but in Revelation it describes a new heavens and earth, free from tears and mourning and pain, that we will live in for eternity. And it'll be glorious because it will be with him dwelling as his people. And that's the focus and the good thing about it. But the physicality of that and the physicality of Christ in his resurrection body speaks of the value and significance of the whole of our human experience now. So to be a good Christian, you don't think only of spiritual mind, pure out there things, but you live out your Christian life in your physical body as you do physical things. In the mundane of eating, living, breathing, acting, digging, moving chairs, all sorts. All of it is our Christian life lived for God. Now, there's a few points I want to make that flow out from that. One is that Christianity is not just about self-denial. It's true, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. But the reason we need to do that is because our desires are warped by sin. And so if we pursue our warped, sinful desires, then it causes all manner of trouble. So we need to deny ourselves and instead shape our heart to desire good things after God. So we live Christ's way, and over time, by the renewing of our minds, we reshape our hearts to have godly desires, and we do pursue those fully. It's not just denial, but it's living in full pursuit of the godly desires that God has given us. And that involves a healthy appetite for food. It involves a healthy sex life. It involves a full pursuit of the joys in life. It's a full life. It will often involve self-denial. We need to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Christ. But in the end, that is for our good. Because as we pursue Christ and what he wants for us, we will find so much more joy and fulfillment. And as we're able, which we will only be able to a limited extent, reshape our hearts to desire what is good and right and pursue that to the full, we will find the best life we could ever possibly live. The second point that I want to draw is that It doesn't matter whether you're cremated or buried. That's an irrelevant thing. That doesn't seem to matter. God can work with whatever he winds up with in the end, you know, however we wind up. Another aspect that's important is to realize that our mental health is really important. We should expect that our mental, physical, and spiritual health will impact on one another heavily. A period of physical sickness will impact our mental health and impact our spiritual lives as well. And it can start in either of those areas and influence each of the others. It's important to recognize that and to respect our mental health, our physical health, as well as our spiritual health, and find all of that is part of discipleship, of living wisely as God's people. We need to take care of each aspect of ourselves. As physical beings, we need to realize that our physical needs are not burdens, but important aspects of ourselves. We need to sleep. We need to eat. We need exercise. We need warmth and shelter. There may be other needs as well. And if we don't make these things a priority, or if we just skimp on them, we should expect that to have an impact on all the facets of our life and our being. As emotional beings, we need to recognize our need for relationships, for trust and care, for love and intimacy, for the proper expression of grief and joy and all the full gamut of emotions. If we don't pay attention to our emotional and mental well-being, we should expect that to have an impact across our person as well. And finally, we need to take care and recognize our spiritual need for Christ. Without him, we're sinners standing under God's judgment, and having a healthy spiritual life of devotion to Christ, the regular renewing of our minds by reading the Word of God to shape our understanding of the truth, and therefore to impact on our hearts of what we love and treasure, and our wills, how we live out our lives, will be the best way to be a person following Christ, a whole human being, devoted to Christ in all aspects of our life, that honours him, that finds joy and fulfilment because we are life, that honours Christ, that knows our security and salvation as one loved by God and saved and certain of our future in Christ. And so this is what it means to be a true human being, embodied with all the complexity and inner conflict sometimes and interaction of the different aspects of ourselves as one whole that is made in God's image, fallen yet redeemed as we trust in Christ by his death and resurrection to now live for him in all aspects of our person, in all aspects of our lives. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the love of Christ, who has redeemed us as we trust in him. We pray that our discipleship, our following after Christ, will be involving the whole of our lives as we recognize the complexity of our personhood as a mind, a body, a heart, a will. And as we respect those aspects of our person and commit each one of them and as a whole to following Christ, as we rejoice in our physicality, in the joys and pleasures and desires that you have given them, help us to reshape and direct them to honourable ends, to pursuing good. And we look forward with great anticipation to the new heavens and earth that you have in store for us, where we will live in new glorified bodies for a perfect eternity, standing around your throne. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.